Let us pray. We praise thee, our Father, for thy grace, which is our salvation, for thy truth, which makes us free, and for the joy of fellowship with those who give thee the highest place in their thought and the deepest place in their love. Deliver us, each one, from self-righteousness and arrogance, and breathe into our hearts, O God, the forgiving Spirit. Mercifully grant unto us alert and prayerful minds, that we may see clearly the realities with which we reckon and discern the leadership of thy Spirit amid the momentous events of our time, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At this moment in American history, the ship of state and the ship of theological education are exposed to the turbulence of a stormy sea. The Lord of life is able to still the winds and the waves, but he expects us to sail a trim ship and to keep on course. In order to fulfill this expectation, we are dependent not only upon the strength of the vessel and the skill of the sailors who have made many crossings, but also and primarily upon the mercy of our Father, whose good providence has brought us to this hour. At the center of the seal of this seminary stands the higher purpose set forth in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The founders of this school set a high standard for the academic enterprise on this campus. It was their hope, some of us clearly remember, that each student admitted to this seminary would be sincerely dedicated to the service of God, and that under the guidance of a competent and dedicated faculty, each student would grow toward wise and mature manhood or womanhood, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One of the leading educators of this nation pointed out a few months ago in a monograph that the logic of one philosophy of education indicates that the best school is the school which has such high standards of admission that only a very few students are admitted. And such rigorous requirements for graduation that nobody ever gets out. The standards of this school are high. Not as high as we should like for them to be, but high. But not that high. The requirements for graduation in this school are rigorous. Not as rigorous as we should like for them to be, but not so rigorous that nobody ever graduates. We set a reasonably high standard of admission and a reasonably rigorous qualification for graduation, and then apparently a sufficient number of the faculty know how to temper the wind to the shorn lamb. But we are not to forget that the man of God is to grow toward maturity, that he may be equipped for every good work. The title man of God was applied, you remember, to Moses and the prophets, and it is used today to designate the quality of life which is characteristic of Christian leadership at its best. It is notable, I think, that a recent study of what the laymen in the Episcopal Church in the United States expect of their ministers indicates that the laymen give high priority in the evaluation of ministers to a spiritual quality of life associated with this phrase, the man of God. This is one of the oldest and richest churches in America. It has some of the best educated laymen in the world. And this group of men selected from that church wanted to find in their ministers a spiritual quality of life. We do not know all that is involved in the growth of a servant of God toward maturity. But a thoughtful reader of biographies and autobiographies of good ministers of Jesus Christ discern with unmistakable clarity two factors: a mature or complete minister has a personal knowledge of God. As Professor W.M. McGregor wrote on the making of a preacher, what a preacher most requires is not the cultivation of fluency and professional dexterities of the surface, but qualities of character, the gift of inward understanding, and in particular, a personal knowledge of God. He added one unhappy memory. I have had students, he wrote, quite decently equipped upon the surface, correct in their behavior, with good appearance and address, and with such a sufficiency of book learning as set them above any fear of examiners. Not all of us have attained that eminence. The one gap, he added, in their equipment, their furnishing, was that they had no piety, no living interest in God and His purposes, and no active concern for the distresses of their fellows. In Dante's terrible words, they were neither for God nor for God's enemies, but for themselves. Anybody who has personal knowledge of God and active interest in His purpose usually has concern for the distresses of his fellows. And the second factor is a knowledge of men, including an understanding of their patterns of behavior and of their potentialities. It is difficult to understand a human being, beginning with oneself, but this is an indispensable part of our task. And it is at this point that anthropology and psychology and all the social sciences have something to say to prospective ministers in our time. If in what has been called your secular exposure in college and university, you were introduced to Ralph Linton's book, A Study of Man, I hope that you will not sell the book or throw it away, because it will merit rereading. It is a classic in anthropology, and it has something to say to a minister who is equipped for every good work. You and I are concerned with crucial decisions in which life, eternal life, is involved. And we cultivate the gift of love, imagination, and insight by which we enter into the dignity and tragedy, the joy and grief, of our companions on the pilgrimage. A part of our equipment for the work of the ministry, as one of the psalmists said, is to hear what God will speak. We can hear the voice of God on this campus. He will speak to us through poetry, music, and the reading of the Bible in this chapel. He will speak to us as we participate in what Milton described as industrious and select reading in the library and in our rooms. Industrious and select readings. We are not able to read everything printed today. More than 10,000 volumes come from the presses in one nation each year. And there are people who speak of the complete increase of knowledge each five-year cycle. We cannot read it all. If we look at all the words, we'll not have time to argue with the authors. We'll not have time to ask them questions, to discover what they thought and said. But we can read something. And we can read it with understanding. He will speak to us through lectures and discussions in the classroom. He will speak to us through conversations in the cafeteria. He will speak to us as we visit fellow students in the hospital. He will speak to us as we look for money for the man who hasn't money for the food for a day or a week. He will speak to us as we ponder the deepest dimensions of human need in the United States and in other lands. He will speak to us as we participate in the ministry of intercessory prayer. I talked with a chaplain in New Mexico a few weeks ago, a military chaplain, who has had three tours of duty in Vietnam, to say nothing of other difficult assignments. And in our third brief conversation, he told me that the military authorities permitted him to come home during the last week of his mother's life. And she had a request of him. She told him that during the past 20 years, she had not been able to travel. Her life had been somewhat restricted. But she had tried faithfully every day to carry on a ministry of intercessory prayer. And then she showed him on 3 pages the causes for which she had been praying. And with intimacy, the names of some of the people for whom she had been praying. And then she said, after I'm gone, do you think you could find a few minutes each day to carry on this ministry of intercessory prayer? He said it was a soul-searching moment for him. But he made the promise. And as we went in and out doing our work in an assembly there of 2,700 people in New Mexico that week, I observed how this man was sensitive to the needs of people. He wasn't making any display of his piety. He had his eyes open. He saw many things some of us didn't see. He saw ways to help people that some of us had overlooked. God speaks to us in the ministry of intercessory prayer. And he makes us deeply sensitive to the needs of our fellow. He will speak to us as we think together about the possibilities to which the minister devotes his time and energy in the church and in the culture to which the church is related. These responsibilities indeed are broad in scope. The theologically educated minister is equipped for every good work. He is indeed a general practitioner to increase men's knowledge of God, to persuade persons to commit themselves to our Lord, to teach committed persons the Christian way of life amidst the tensions and opportunities of a decisive age, to invite people to worship God, to counsel individuals in a depersonalized society, to participate in the life and work of the church, and to stand on the front line of conscience and compassion in dynamic communities. Every good work. It's a very exciting task. It's worth doing. It takes intelligence and energy and commitment and education to do it well. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote prayers as well as verses for children. It is to be hoped that we shall do the work of this academic year with the attitude expressed in the prayer he wrote on the last day of his life, when the day returns, called us up with mourning hearts and mourning faces, eager to labor, happy if happiness be our portion. But if the day be marked for sorrow, strong to endure it. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge our brokenness and inadequacy, and we pray that we may grow toward maturity, that we may be equipped for every good work in our time. Amen.